We invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is, in essence, talking about his credentials in this chapter as it begins. And those credentials are not his education, his skills, or his abilities, not even his background as a Pharisee, but his credentials were found in the lives of the people he touched for Christ. His letters of commendation were actually people living out the gospel. And I would suggest as well, our credentials do not lie in what we have accomplished in an earthly manner, what skills we have acquired, or what education we have accomplished, but our credentials lie in the people we touch for Christ. A new ministry we see here in chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We invite you to kneel, for those who are able, as we pray together.
Been a long time since I preached a Sunday morning sermon. And I just feel just like I did then. Unworthy. Take this, though, this message today from a message from the Lord, not from me. Year-end reflections. Year-end reflections. The title of our message today. But before we do that, many of you, if given the chance, like we preachers have, would say thank you. My wife and I want to thank so many of you who have given lots of cards and lots of pictures to us. The Lord bless you all. We don't send or give cards, as you noticed. We don't do that anymore. We used to send a lot of cards, but we quit that. We're getting to the age now where we just don't feel like we can do it. But we still give adoration and thanksgiving to such a wonderful Savior. Thank you for helping make this Christmas season special. Now, I preached a sermon with this title 10 years ago. Some of you took notes. I remember some of you taking notes. But this message is going to be somewhat different. And we are almost at the end of the year, and I wondered if I should preach on a New Year sermon. But this message, the thoughts were more for this year, 2018. And before I begin this sermon this morning, I would just like to hear you sing number 38. That's one of my favorites in the Green Book, number 38. I would just like to hear all you sing that again. The first verse we'll sing sitting. When we come to the end, and I'll give you the cue, where he says, he lives within my heart, then we need to stand and sing together the last verse, standing. All right? I serve a risen Savior. Why did I have Brother Ken to read all these verses? I guess the only reason was I have a few thoughts at the beginning and at the end, so I didn't know where to stop. Verses 2 and 3, I want to read over. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Pleasant Hill. Are we known and read of all men? For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And then the last verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. The Living Bible says, we as Christians don't have a veil over our face like Moses did, but we can be mirrors, brightly reflecting the glory of the Lord. I thought that was good. We are mirrors. rear-end reflections. We want to look at this in three parts today. We're going to talk first to the older brothers and sisters in the church, and then we want to talk to the brothers and sisters who are a little younger, maybe some who have some little children yet, and maybe some that our children are gone. And then number three, we want to look at the teenagers and younger. Now, if you look in a pond or a lake, or even a picture of a body of water, you get an exact likeness of a background scene. Did you ever notice that? How about you and me? We should be a reflection of Jesus. Even though we can't be an exact likeness, because we know he was perfect, and we're not perfect, but we are to be a likeness of Jesus. And that makes me think of Mary in Luke chapter 10, and I want to read that. Not that she was such a reflection, but maybe she was. Just listen to this. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, Jesus, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And we don't want to cut Martha down. We're so glad that sisters prepare the food. But Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. The hymn writer says, earthly pleasures vainly call me, but I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me. I would be like Jesus. How about if you looked in a mirror? Did you see any changes there? Well, yes, naturally we did. We older ones have a few more gray hair, a few more wrinkles. We're more forgetful. Younger husbands, younger men, younger husbands, get too busy, neglect their wives. Wives can do the same, neglect their husbands. Young people might spend too much time on smartphones. I know some of you think they're necessary, and they are. But I want to tell you this morning, it's only about 2 hours that you're in the house of the Lord if you come for Sunday school. Leave them at home. Leave them at home. We can do 2 hours without them. I know they're important. I know even at work that so many people are calling. It's a time waster. How does our reflection look in our spiritual lives? Does my reflection confuse others? Think about that. Does my reflection confuse others? I drove a Mack truck, and the mirror on that Mack truck that I drove had a broken broken mirror on the passenger side, and I would see two of everything. Do you get that picture? The Bible says in James 1 verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We need to guard against a double reflection. Does my life confuse others? I'm concerned for the spiritual welfare of our church and of our children. A lot of children in Pleasant Hill, and I'm grateful. I just love these little ones. But do we reflect Jesus and his way before them? Do I reflect the Bible way before them? Well, we're going to look for a little bit now at the older brothers and sisters. And I guess the younger ones, you just can relax a little bit. It's something in here, I think, for all of us. We need to go forward for Emmanuel's sake. We won't set the world on fire by condemning it or by conforming to it, but by the combustion of our lives ignited by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian who seeks to follow God's program needs to keep this in mind. The church needs to be looking and longing for the Lord's return. I guess we older ones, that's a little more in our foresight now than for younger ones. When we were young, we didn't think so much about that. But you know, it keeps us on our toes, knowing that the Lord's coming back. Could be any time, we don't know when. Revival meetings. I'm going to be covering a lot of territory here quickly. Revival meetings are like special sales in a department store. It's spectacular. But the main business is done by the daily routine of selling. A day-by-day for us, a day-by-day witnessing of ordinary yet revived and healthy Christians. We need to be on fire for the Lord. And I just put in a footnote here in my notes. If we're on fire, we're going to move. We're not going to wait for that fire to go out. But we're going to move. And we don't want the fire to go out if we're on fire for the Lord. Let's put it to be to good use for his glory. And that made me think, too, of a day that the Lord, you know, he's going to kindle a fire, and then no one's going to put that fire out. All the fire companies will not be able to put that fire out. You read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord's going to destroy. He's going to come sometime, and he's going to come back, and he's going to destroy, in the end, everybody that do not have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Also, I thought, don't settle for the barnyard of the world. Just think of what's ahead for those fattened fowl. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye second the kingdom. Is that the way it's written? No, that's not the way. But seek ye first. Let's take close inventory of our lives. We older ones are nearing the end of our journey here on earth, and we want to make them count for the Lord. Let's live each day for him. Let's not be a confusing people. Let's not confuse people of the world with our living. The burdens of life may be many. The frowns of the world may be cold. To me it will matter but little when I stand on the streets of gold. With joy I shall enter the city, the face of my Savior behold. And I shall be changed and be like him. when I stand on the streets of gold. What wonderful visions of beauty, what glorious scenes shall unfold, what dazzling splendor surround me when I stand on the streets of gold. Earth's sorrows will all be forgotten, and I shall be safe in his fold, shut in with my Lord and the angels when I stand on the streets of gold. I'll see the white throne of his glory, the names of the saints enrolled, the mansions that Christ is preparing when I stand on the streets of gold. For ages on ages I'll praise him and never grow weary or old. Love crowned I'll abide in his presence when I stand on the streets of gold. And I think Brother Fred knew that poem, if I remember right. He could probably recite that years ago. Let me want to look at the younger brethren and sisters. How many meals of roast preacher or roast preacher's wife did you have this year? Or roast song leader? Do we want to see the faith, the church, hold on to the faith of our fathers? If you do, then pray for them. I need this too. This sermon's not for you all only. When I thought about some of these thoughts, where do I stand? Would Jesus have been a welcome guest at all our reunions, our parties, or even at our meals? Did we remember our wife in a special way on Valentine's Day or that season? How often did we tell our parents that we love them if they're still living? At Easter time, resurrection time, did we remind ourselves of the wonder of a Savior who gave his life for you and me, who went through it all for us? At revivals, were we drinking in all that we could hear, or were we glad when they were over so we didn't need to go to church every night? Did we pray for the preacher at the meetings? Were we concerned about getting revived? And again at Thanksgiving, did we set our hearts and minds to give praise to God for our many blessings? Am I thankful to live in a country where I have freedom to go to church and have freedom to worship God? You know, that's a wonderful blessing. Some don't have that over the world. We have plenty, but we need more. Think about that for a little bit. I ran across this article, and it's a long ago. A Christian who has a grateful heart will enjoy spiritual health and be able to thank God even in the face of death. Fulton Arsler learned this lesson from a woman who helped care for him when he was a little boy. She told him, looking for good things is a kind of game an old preacher taught me to play. Take this morning, I woke up and I thought, what's there to thank, to praise God for today? You know what? I couldn't think of a thing. Then from the kitchen came the most delicious odor that ever tickled my nose, coffee. Much obliged, Lord, for the coffee. And much obliged for the smell of it. I know a lot of us like to smell it there and eat it, drink it. Many years ago, Arsler stood at the bedside of that woman as she lay dying. Seeing her in much pain, he wondered if she could still find something to be grateful for. And just then, she opened her eyes, looked at the others that were gathered around her bedside, and said with a smile, "Much obliged, Lord, for such fine friends." I can't think of a better time than today to begin looking for things to be grateful for. It won't matter what words you use, whether it's thank you, Father, or much obliged, Lord. The important thing is to praise Him, and the more you do, the more you'll improve your outlook on life. And the bottom, it really caught my attention. If you can't think of anything to be thankful for, you have a poor memory. That's something to think about, too. Has Christmas been a joyful experience or a drudgery, trying time? Were you glad? Did you breathe a sigh of relief on the 26th? Do we still feel a sense of awe and praise for a Savior who became flesh and dwelt among us? I say hallelujah, what a Savior. I am amazed how God put it all together at Jesus' birth. Aren't you? Some say we shouldn't. I remember Brother, I can't think of his name now, Brother, preached last Sunday night. He said, I think we should remember Christmas. And it's in the scriptures. It's in the Bible. The birth of Jesus. And it's a lot there. And I'm so glad, too, that the grave couldn't hold him. And may we never forget what all Jesus has done for us. Well, we're going to change gears a little bit. We're talking to the younger folks, but everybody's to listen. How about love at home? Within a Christian home, there will be laughter, tears, understanding, and love. As you enter a house with a home in it, you won't be impressed by a lot of the furniture and the decorations, but you will be impressed by the atmosphere, the kindness, the integrity, the hominess. A home is a place of warmth when it's cold, when the world is cold, a place of safety when the world is hostile, a place of light when the world is dark. A Christian family should be love around the dinner table, going to church together. And when Jesus Christ is included, it will be a foretaste of heaven. We are told that nearly one in two marriages ends in divorce, and many couples live together unmarried. But I want to quickly say, praise God for Pleasant Hill. I believe there are many. I hope all of us, that the couples that are married are happy. Our marriage doesn't need to come to a part to what a poet wrote. Before I married Maggie Pie, I was her pumpkin pie. Before I married Maggie Deer, I was her pumpkin pie, her precious peach, her honey lamb, the apple of her eye. But after years of married life, this thought I paused to utter. Those names are gone, and now I'm just her bread and butter. Happy marriages do not just happen. Never forget that. When a man or a woman anticipate marriage, they should first be united in Christ. I pity a couple who start life together and don't have Christ within. We need divine help for the rough places, and they're going to come. They're going to come. If we want to be honest, they will come. Shame on husbands where mothers have to lead in pressing for family devotions and child training. Shame on us husbands who do not take responsibility of sharing love and enforcing rules in our homes. Marriage is more than finding the right person. It's being the right person. love at home. But dear ones, we need to have love in our hearts. I could talk a long time on that too, but we're going to go now to the teenage and younger. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, or in our conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's a big order, but we can do it. We can do it. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, charity, love, peace with them that call on the name out of a pure heart. Not only follow these things, pursue them, go after them. How often do we say, your way, O Lord, is too hard? Are you glad Dad and Mother take you to church every Sunday? Are you glad that we still have this privilege? Or do you say, must we go again? I forgot to mention, mothers and dads need to be good, strong Christian examples for our children to follow after. Never forget that our children will get their pattern to follow somewhere, from someone. Did you get rid of the wrong kinds of music? All the music, CDs, whatever, to feed the flesh. It breaks my heart to know that many of our cars are tuned to country music and rock music. You know, if you feed your souls, or if any of us, if we feed our souls on such garbage, we'll never grow to spiritual maturity. Well, I can hear someone say, I failed so many times, what's the use? But I look back in Isaiah chapter 9, in Isaiah, we read three times that God's hand is stretched out still. When we repent, God's hand is stretched out still. How does your reflection, how does my reflection look on the year 2018? We're not going to sing this, but I want to, number 6 in the Green Book. We're not going to sing this. I'm just going to go over the verses, all 4 of them. I am pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. But faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Reverend Oatman wrote that, and I hope that we can all sing that from the bottom of our hearts. From the bottom of our hearts. Here's a letter to a father. Well, Dad, I hardly know what to say or how to say it. Remember how I was when I was a boy? Sometimes I wondered why you wouldn't let me do some things. Why the punishment? Why the regulations? But I realize now, and I'm very sorry for all the trouble I caused you and Mother. Sometimes you stayed up late, praying, concerned, where my friends and I were, or what we might be doing. I didn't show the respect I should have had for you or our elders that I should have. That was funny. No, I only thought it was funny. It was really stupid. How much easier it would have been if I'd acted as a child should act, by being obedient, showing love and respect that every child should show his parents. Dad, I'm sorry, and I ask your forgiveness, and I ask you to pray that I may always be in the center of God's will. Lovingly, your son. Probably a letter that most all of us could have wrote. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Don't think for a minute that I, a preacher, am putting you down. I am aware of all the peer pressures and Satan's pitfalls that you are bombarded with. But we preachers want to help you avoid those traps. A teenager in anger and frustration cried out to his parents, "You don't love me." He was really saying that if his parents really loved him, they would allow him to take part in a questionable activity. But they said, "No, you can't." Mother penned these words later on, especially for him. "I loved you enough to give birth to you. I bathed and clothed you when you couldn't yourself. I loved you enough to teach you patiently to eat and drink by yourself. I loved you enough to sit by your bedside when you had earache or the measles, and I wiped your fevered brow. We loved you enough to put many miles on an old car to take you to church and to school. I loved you enough to make you visit Grandma in a nursing home so you would appreciate your youth and good health. I loved you enough to make you say yes, sir, and no, ma'am, so you would learn respect for elders. I loved you enough to pray with you, even for little things, such as your little hurt puppy. We loved you enough to laugh and cry with you. We loved you enough to care about where you were going, when to expect you home. I loved you enough, listen to this one, I loved you enough to make your apology to a store clerk for being rude, making us both take the consequences of embarrassment. I loved you enough to keep after you for 2 hours to clean up your room that I could have done in 15 minutes. I loved you enough to watch your labor through a thank you note that I could have written, but you needed to learn the art of gratefulness. But most of all, I loved you enough to say no when you hated me for it. And that was hard. That was hard. Yes, we were all young at one time. I often think of that scripture in Hebrews 13:17, and young people, you ought to learn it. You ought to learn that verse by memory. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? that's not in there. That's from me. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Who should have the rule over us? Parents, the word, elders, preachers. Not Satan or the world or self. How am I reflecting holiness, godliness, righteousness, and love that Jesus would want me to? Never forget, the Lord has two sides. He's loving, but he's also just. I was recently reading in Deuteronomy 3, and I'd just like to turn to that. I read the Bible through a number of times, but I never noticed this. I guess that when we say when we read the Bible through, we always learn something new. Chapter 3 in Deuteronomy, verse 23. And I besought, this is Moses. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven and on earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. I didn't realize that. But Moses pleaded with the Lord to let him go over. When the Lord strictly said, when you struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, you cannot enter the promised land. But here he's pleaded with the Lord. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. What did I say? The Lord is loving, but that's going to get all. He's got to be just. Revelation 21, almost at the end of the Bible. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22:4-5. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is for all of us. May we fear God and keep his commandments. Number 641 in the Black Hymnal. For we know, this is one of the verses, for we know the Lord of glory always sees what children do and is writing now the story of our thoughts and actions too. I wanted to read, but my time's going. I don't want to keep us. But I do want to say just this yet. Some time ago, some years ago, somebody put a poem in the back, The Church and the World. And I just want to read us one verse at the beginning. The church and the world walked far apart, on the changing shores of time. The world was singing a giddy song, and the church a hymn sublime. "Come, give me your hand," cried the merry world, but the good old church hid her snowy hand and solemnly answered, "Nay, I will not give you my hand at all." I wish I had time to thank you.
I'd like to take a moment just to explain something. As Robert talked about Moses praying to God to let him enter the promised land, it actually relates to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Moses being veiled. In 2 Corinthians 3, the reason Moses veiled his face was because that glory would fade. Contrary to the gospel of Jesus, Jesus' glory doesn't fade. The glory of the gospel does not fade. What the rabbis teach, based on the numerical values of Hebrew letters, is that Moses prayed to God like 555 times, okay? Rightly or wrongly, I don't know if they're right about it, but the numerical value, they would say that Moses prayed 555 times, but God still said, "I want to hear more about it." The reason for that is Moses represents the law. The law cannot get you into the promised land. God knew when he chose Moses what the outcome was going to be, and this is a picture that the law cannot bring you into the promised land. It was Joshua, Yehoshua, a form of Jesus' name, that brings the people into the promised land. Brother Robert covered a lot of ground. There's a lot of things in life. There are three things that stood out to me. The first one was marriage. How important marriage is. It's the core of our lives. I mean, God based everything on the home, on the family, in creation. And I remember hearing a man say, a man is not complete until he's married, then he's finished. Okay, so that's one sort of attitude toward marriage. But then there was a woman that no matter what, she was still in love with her husband. She said, "Honey, you can still be my dream boat, even though your anchor's dragging and your cargo shifted." Okay? So, you know, that's, we go through life and we change, but love from the heart does not change. The second thing that stood out to me were the verses. "You're an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." People read our lives. "You're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." People read us. And I was reading about the Welsh and listening to a tape about the Welsh revival. And it was so famous, but you know, it only lasted less than a year and a half. And there were no real lasting results from that. Very few people, their lives were like a flash in the pan, but then it went away. And the reason for that is, like most revivals, the emphasis is on conversion, not so much on discipleship. And Jesus taught us to make disciples. How do we do that? We constantly teach the doctrines of the Bible, but we must live out those doctrines. Very important, as Brother Robert said. If we're not living it out, then it's not real. It's not going to last. And that would include the idea of praising God and giving thanks. I love how the Jews say, you know, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, that brings forth bread out of the earth." It's something they say almost at every meal. There's just a praise. But the other thing, probably the most important thing that Robert reminded me of in his message, is failures. And talking about God's hand being there. How many failures I've had, but God has been so merciful. And if you fail, God's mercy is there and something to praise him for. When we fail, there's a merciful God that knows all about it, and he can make something out of it, out of our failures. Let's stand as we honor him in prayer.